This morning I call your attention to the Word of God in Numbers 10, the last two verses. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. On this first Sabbath morning of the year 2025, ask yourself the question as you anticipate what the year holds, what above all do you need? Is there anything earthly that you need more than anything spiritual? Let that first question be answered. And then if you say, no, of course, my greatest needs are spiritual needs, what are those needs? At least, what basic needs, spiritual needs, encompass all that you need today and in this year ahead? And let me suggest that there are at least three of them found in Moses' prayer in our text. First of all, the need for Israel, for Jehovah's guidance. The second, the need for Jehovah's defense and protection. And third, the need for Jehovah's fellowship and dwelling among us. Those needs aren't just individual needs. Those are the needs of us as a church of Christ and as a congregation in the year 2025. Israel had those same needs. The history that's recorded in our text took place, of course, some 3,500 years ago and thousands of miles away, which leads some to say that the history, though interesting, is fairly irrelevant for us and that we cannot find lessons in it that pertain to the Church of Jesus Christ in the year 2025. And yet there are circumstances or factors that indeed make this very relevant. The first, as you know, is that Israel in the Old Testament was the covenant people of God, and that the covenant people of God in the New Testament is the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is found over the length and breadth of the earth. If we are spiritually the same covenant people to whom Jehovah spoke these words through Moses, and whom Jehovah guided through the wilderness, then there is a word here for us. In the second place is the fact that the history of Israel in the Old Testament was a type, a picture of that which happens to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New. Go already back to an event before that which is recorded in our text. Israel's being brought out of Egypt through the 10 plagues by the mighty hand of Jehovah. And see in that event a picture of Jehovah God delivering the Church of Christ and believers today from the bondage of sin and the chains in which Satan holds us. And then, having been delivered from the chains in which Satan holds us, see in Jehovah's leading Israel through the wilderness a picture of Jehovah guiding, preserving, defending his church over the length and breadth of the earth through the entire New Testament dispensation. When therefore Israel finally enters Canaan, which is to her a picture of heaven, understand that as a picture of Jehovah God one day taking all of his own and bringing us finally to heaven to dwell there in the kingdom of God and the perfected covenant of God. The history is relevant to us. Not only that, but Israel has not so long ago observed her own new year. We read in verse 11 of Numbers 10 that the events recorded in our text, the first time the cloud is taken up from the ark of the tabernacle of the testimony, is the 20th day of the second month in the second year. So whereas we are 5 days into our new year, Israel was a bit longer, almost 7 weeks into her new year, but she's been encamped at Sinai for 9 months or so. She's observed the first day of her new year, which is not equivalent to our January 1, but was the day that Jehovah delivered her from the land of Egypt. And now Jehovah says to her, you are to go forward for the first time. Well, you came from Egypt to Sinai, but you are now, having been constituted as a nation at Sinai, being given laws, structure, seeing that Moses, the Levites, the priests, the Aaronic priests, are those who will help guide you and assist you in your worship, you are now to go forward to the land of Canaan. Israel's journey, an act of faith, as is our journey throughout this life. Now, when the ark rises up at the commandment of the Lord in the form of the pillar of cloud and fire being lifted up, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when that cloud stopped, and Israel understood she was now to camp again, Moses said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Prayers of Moses, prayers that have content, I'll spell out that content, but I already alluded to it, a threefold content, a prayers that another greater than Moses prays at the right hand of God on behalf of his church throughout the length and breadth of the earth, and prayers that you and I pray, must pray, will pray for ourselves and for each other and for the church of Christ in the new year. I call your attention to our text under the theme, then, Moses' prayer for Jehovah's guidance and protection. Let us notice first the prayer's content. Second, the prayer's confidence. And third, the prayer's answer. Those three ideas that I said are the basic needs of the Church of Jesus Christ are the three elements of the content of Moses' prayer. First of all, guidance. Second, defense and protection. And third, that Jehovah dwell among Israel. Let's notice those three aspects of the content of Moses' prayer in turn. The prayer, of course, you'll see is rather brief and even a bit poetic. We're bringing out of the prayer more than sometimes is said in as many words, but we're bringing out the ideas that are embedded in the prayer. Moses prayed that Jehovah guide Israel. Rise up, Lord. Now in itself, rise up, Lord means, as it were to say, Jehovah, you are sitting down. Would you now stand up? And that was the picture, actually, in not just the tabernacle as it was set up with all its furnishings, but in that Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant covered by a mercy seat. When the cloud of glory came down upon the tabernacle, as if Jehovah was saying, I'm dwelling in that house, the picture was that he was sitting there on the mercy seat. Now, to have somebody sitting in your presence is not necessarily a sign of your being pleased with them or them with you. In this case, it was. If you would say to somebody sitting in your presence, rise up now, you might be conveying different ideas. One idea might be, I think it's time for you to leave. Why don't you stand up so you can get out of the house? We don't want to be in close proximity to you anymore. But certainly that was not the idea of Moses here. Rise up means simply this. Jehovah has already indicated that Israel is to begin traveling. The pillar of cloud and fire has been lifted up off the tabernacle. And so what Jehovah already in picture form has done, Moses turns into prayer and says, as it were, instead of sitting and then camping with us, now let's move. And as much as Jehovah would remove himself from the mercy seat, and the cloud would go forward, implied is Moses' prayer, guide us. Go first, and we will follow. You can understand that Israel needed this guidance and this leadership. In the first place, because Israel is about to go through an area in which she has never been before, the area east of Mount Sinai. Not even Moses has been here. The area from Egypt to Mount Sinai, Moses had been in when he was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. He knew the terrain, but now even Moses does not know the terrain and the direction. Not only that, but Israel needs Jehovah's guidance because, children, if you've looked at a map of the Israelites' journeys through the wilderness, and if you said, well, here is Mount Sinai, and here is Canaan, and therefore they must have gone from the one to the other in a straight line, that map tells you, no, it wasn't that way. They needed guidance because the Lord didn't want them to go in a straight line to Canaan. He wanted them to go this way and then that way. In fact, here, he had a trial that he wanted them to go through. There were some fiery serpents. Over here was a place again with no water. There was a place where they would cry out for meat instead of bread. And all of this because the Lord had a purpose to sanctify and chastise his people in preparing them to come into the promised land. In order that their journey not just be a safe and direct journey, but also one in which they experience all those sanctifying chastisements that Jehovah has planned for them, they need Jehovah's guidance. And so you and I need Jehovah's guidance not only in the year 2025, but we've needed it in all of our life. And particularly, I'm speaking not just of our earthly life and of his providential care for us as regards to health or sickness, but even more, I'm speaking of his guiding the pathway of his church, spiritually guiding us toward heaven. In a certain sense, you can say that unlike Israel, who had never been east of Mount Sinai, there are components of your life in the year 2025 that will not be entirely new. You can suppose that today the Lord will give you bread, or it might be his pleasure someday not to give you bread. That for the most part he'll give you health, but inasmuch as in the past he's given sickness and frailty and weakness, some of that will come also in the new year. And that's true. And yet what we do not know is the exact form that the trials will take, the degree of severity that the trials will take, and even more, we need the guidance of Jehovah because in those trials and troubles that come, we are not prone to glorify him. But that's what he calls us to do and expects us to do in all of our life. Not only live it and from time to time gather for worship, but at every moment of our life to confess his grace and his glory. And even when we are laid low and chastised, to sing his praises. We need his guidance. And Jehovah does guide. The chief way in which is by his word and spirit. That pillar of cloud, which was a guide to Israel, the Bible says, contained the angel of the Lord. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, as it were, was with Israel in that cloud. He was the one guiding and leading them. And he is the one guiding and leading us also by his word and spirit. So when we make this our prayer, rise up, Lord, it amounts in part to this. Lead and guide us so by thy word and spirit in the year 2025 and for the rest of our life, that not only are we brought closer and closer to heaven, we can't sense how close we are, but God indeed is leading us there, but also that all that we do aims to the glory of thy name. The first part of the prayer then was for guidance. But the second part of Moses' prayer is for defense and protection. And that's more explicit in the prayer. Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. As Israel journeyed through the wilderness, not yet encountering the Philistines and the Canaanites and the other nations in the land of Canaan, she would nevertheless come across other enemies, the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and such. People who hated Israel and hated Israel's God. People who recognized that Israel per se was no threat, but Israel's God was a threat. Israel's God was the God who had destroyed Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. Israel is no threat because she's not a militarily trained nation. She has no army. She has no chariots. She has no horses. She has no swords. She is not a threat, but her God. And therefore the prayer, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. Let's draw the picture again, just as I did with Israel, with Jehovah sitting on the mercy seat. Now here's the picture. As we walk through this wilderness, so lead and guide us, that part of the prayer has been explained, that when our enemies see us, they see thee first. And although we would not instill any fear in our enemies, may they see thee and run. Do you remember, for instance, how the military strategy of the Philistines at the time of Saul and David had been to send out Goliath first? And it was a fairly effective strategy. When the Philistines sent out Goliath first, the Israelites cowered and feared and ran away. And that's what Moses is praying here. There's something else striking about Moses' prayer, and that is that he does not at this time pray for the destruction of those enemies, but that Jehovah would scatter those enemies and that they would flee. He's recognizing in that prayer a couple of things. On the one hand, he's recognizing that Israel as a nation must not at the moment be concerned with fighting her enemies. She has a goal, and that is to get to the promised land, and she must concentrate on that goal. But in the second place, that although in time Jehovah will destroy his enemies, it will be in his time and in his way, and this is not the time. Well, we have to remember that as we go through the year 2025 and the rest of our life and recognize that there are spiritual enemies of Jehovah that oppress us, and we do desire their destruction because their destruction is our fuller deliverance. And yet it might be that for the moment, the month, and even the year, it isn't the will of God to destroy them yet, but our prayer is protect and defend. I've already alluded to why Israel needed this protection and defense. She was herself not trained militarily. She was in no position to go on the offense. She had no defense. And imagine an army came against her. And the men of Israel understood they were to go out against this army. What to do with the wives and the children and the sheep and the other possessions and animals? There are no cities with strong walls that the men could say to the wives and the children, stay inside and keep the gates locked and we will go fight the enemy. For the men to address an enemy and try to lead them out to fight somewhere in a battlefield would be to leave the wives and the children exposed. She needs the defense and protection of Jehovah God. So do you, and so do I. On the one hand, because we know that Satan works through the world and society around us. In the second place, that Satan works through our own sinful nature. And that the threefold enemy, Satan, the world, and our own sinful nature, are an ever-present enemy. Furthermore, because when we understand the power of that enemy, Satan, the world, and our sinful nature, in distinction from us, us as an individual, us as a Church of Jesus Christ, we recognize that in many respects the enemy appears more powerful. By the grace of God, we have grown in sanctification up to this point in our life. But just to drive home how powerful the enemy appears, although the child of God grows in sanctification, do you still sense, you ought, that if Satan confronted you with a very attractive temptation, you would in a moment go along with it? The power to fight Satan is not found in our own selves, in our own will, in our own works, in our own strength. We need Jehovah, and we need Jehovah because he is the one who is stronger than Satan, than the world, and than our own sinful nature. Therefore, it's with reliance on Jehovah, consciousness of our need for his protection and guidance, that we too make this our prayer. In the year 2025, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. A prayer for guidance, a prayer for protection and defense. And in the third place, there is a prayer that Jehovah dwell with. Never leave Israel. And that comes out in really both parts of the prayer, but very prominently in verse 36. In verse 35 already, the fact that Jehovah is sitting there on that mercy seat suggests that he's in his house and Israel is encamped around his house and Israel can come to his house and worship. There is fellowship. But then when the cloud rests, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Having scattered our foes and brought us safely through this segment of our journey, sit down now among us again, and may we have fellowship with thee. Is that not the greatest of the three needs? Encompassed, implied, of course, in the prayer for protection and the prayer for guidance, that Jehovah is with us and among us. Is that not among the greatest of our needs? Because here, his dwelling among us is a token of his mercy. The holy God dwelling with sinners. The omniscient, the omnipotent God taking into his house and into his communion those who have no right of ourselves, but in fact have forfeited that right in Adam. Once living with God in Adam in paradise, we too in Adam were sent out having sinned. And Jehovah says now to some in Adam, to those who are not only in Adam, but also are in Jesus Christ, you may come back again. There's a place for you here. Were Jehovah not to return, were Jehovah to say to Israel, "You stay there now, pitch camp, I'm just going to keep on going," and put distance between himself and Israel, that would be a trouble for Israel. But he dwells among her again. And that's our need. Indeed, his dwelling among us is our greatest blessing. Is it therefore your experience that he dwells among you, you personally and you as families? And showing that he dwells among you, do you open up his word together? Do you pray to him together? And is it your goal as families to live in the power of the Spirit and in the light of the word of God? But then also, if it's our prayer that he return, is that not going to be why we weekly come up to the house of God to worship him and dwell with him in most intimate fellowship possible here on earth? Those are the three aspects to Moses' prayer. The prayer was prayed with confidence. Evidence in the first place is that Jehovah is himself guiding Moses in making the prayer. He has already lifted up the cloud. Moses knows what that means. Jehovah has made clear that that means that he will now guide and protect and defend and presently dwell among again. And therefore, the prayer of Moses is a response to Jehovah's action. It is not, first of all, Moses' idea to pray for these three blessings. It is, first of all, Jehovah's word that these blessings are upon his people and Moses' recognition of the need for them. And isn't that what gives your and my prayers confidence? If we come to Jehovah with a prayer for something that he's never promised, that he's never addressed in his word, something that we decide, I would like a new car, then perhaps we ought not have the confidence as we make the petition to Jehovah that he will give us a new car. But if the prayers we make are based on promises that Jehovah has made in his word, we have every reason for confidence. There's more about the confidence that I want to point out, and that is that it expresses itself in a prayer that is repeated, first of all. When the ark sets forward, this is a prayer Moses makes every time. And when the ark rests, this is a prayer Moses makes every time. It's not a one-time prayer. But secondly, I want to draw your attention to the nature of the prayer, and especially the petitions. And this will be true of every prayer we pray and of every prayer recorded in Scripture. It is not a prayer that goes something like this: please, Lord, will you give? But it is a prayer that makes a supplication. The very form and nature of the prayer expressing confidence. That comes out more in our text, as it does in other prayers in Scripture, by the use of an imperative. Arise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered. Return, O Lord. Now, there are different ways, again, in which a person would use an imperative. It has various forces. On the one hand, a person in authority might say to a person under authority, go do this. And that certainly is not the sense in which in prayer we use an imperative. It is not an imperative expressing authority on our part. We are under authority, and Jehovah is in. Again, there might be one under authority who uses an imperative to one in authority. A child who says to mom or to dad, do this, and the child is being arrogant. The child is sinning in his or her use of the imperative, and mother and father have to take the child and say, my son and my daughter, you do not talk to your parent that way. But that also is not what is happening when we use an imperative, a command, in our prayers. Prayers use an imperative. That is, grammatically it takes that form, but the force of the imperative is quiet supplication. Why the imperative then? In recognition of how great our need is, in recognition that in prayer we've come to the only one who can supply our need, and in the confidence that Jehovah will, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and because he has so promised, do what we ask. The basis for the confidence of Moses and of you and of me, then, must be found in two things. The first is the relation of Israel to Christ and our relation to Christ. Now, for Israel, of course, this Christ, though promised, had not yet come. He was somebody who was coming. Though she had clearly the pictures of what he would do when he came, in the sacrifices of the tabernacle, in the bringing of lambs, of bullocks, and of goats, in the shedding of the blood. She had a picture of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, his enduring the wrath of God for sin, and taking on himself all the punishment, the curse that we deserved, and in that his earning for the people of God a perfect righteousness and innocence in the eyes of Jehovah God, and all of the blessings of Jehovah. And what Israel had in picture form and in promise form, you and I have now in the reality. So we make our prayers for Jesus' sake, or in Jesus' name, by which we are saved. We wouldn't dare make these petitions of the holy God, we who are unholy sinners, if it were not that the holy God sent his only begotten Son into the flesh, our flesh, took upon himself our curse, our guilt, our sinfulness, and died to atone. That, first of all, is the basis of confidence. And then secondly, all that Moses prays for are blessings from Jehovah that Israel will enjoy in the immediate future. But none of these will be brand new blessings. All of them she has enjoyed in the past. Isn't that a reason you and I are so ready to pray also the Lord's Prayer and the other prayers that we make? A reason why we are ready, if we have sinned and our conscience accuses us, to go to Jehovah God again and say, "Forgive!" A reason why if we are hungry and there's no bread in the cupboard, we are ready to say to Jehovah in prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Isn't the reason, first of all, primarily, what our Lord and Savior has done for us, his love for us, and his earning these gifts for us, but also that every time in the past that we have had these needs and brought them to Jehovah God, he has answered our prayers. And he's not about now to cease doing that. And that brings me to a little more of the typology and the picture and the symbolism. There are symbols of Jehovah's presence with Israel that have been there, especially more clearly there at Mount Sinai. One of the symbols is that pillar of cloud and fire itself. I said already in it is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christ who now rides upon the clouds as his chariot. The Christ who, when he returns for judgment, will ride upon the clouds with angels blowing trumpets. He's with Israel. But also there's the Ark of the Covenant. We read in Numbers 11 that as Israel journeyed, the Ark of the Covenant went before them. And it did. The priests bearing the ark go before Israel. But they aren't ahead of the pillar of cloud. They are behind it. In the pillar, Jehovah's guiding and directing, but yet there's the ark of the covenant. The ark that indicates fellowship. the ark that has in it the 10 tables of the law, the reminder that Israel is to be and is made to be a holy people, but reminds her of what she has transgressed and how unholy she is by nature. And the ark that has the mercy seat of God on it, the reminder that Jehovah is always with her in love and in mercy for the sake of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of which I'm speaking is the doctrine of Jehovah's presence, not just his omnipresence at every point in the world, at any time in history, but more specifically, his covenantal presence with his church, from whom he never separates himself. It's because of this relation of Israel to Jehovah that It is because of this relationship of Israel to Jehovah that Moses can be confident in his prayer. And look what else he does in light of that. Expressed implicitly in the prayer is a union between Jehovah and Israel. Rise up, Lord, and he didn't say, let our enemies be scattered and flee before us, but let thine enemies be scattered and flee before thee. Now, having pointed to you that the confidence for the prayer is found and based in the work of our Savior Jesus Christ in his atoning death, let's add to the gospel element of the text by driving home that this prayer of Moses is the prayer of Jesus Christ for his church. And that too is part of our confidence in making the prayer. And he himself, as he makes the prayer, is confident. Seated now at the right hand of Jehovah God, having earned every blessing for his church, Jesus Christ himself is praying to the Father. Read of that in Belgic Confession, Article 26, and of the comfort that that gives you and me to know that Jesus Christ, as our Savior, seated at God's right hand, is praying. Who is God going to hear? And to whom will he say yes any more quickly than his own only begotten and beloved and obedient Son? Jehovah God, hearing the prayer of Jesus Christ, will answer. Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God, exalted above the earth, sees you and me, as it were, small as bugs walking through the wilderness of this life, sees a trial we're about to enter that we don't know of, sees an enemy we're about to face that we don't yet foresee, and he prays. Before we know our need, he is praying. Lead them, protect them, and guide them. And that, at the beginning of the year 2025, is and must be a comfort to every child of God and to the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a praying and an interceding Savior. Therefore, if Moses prayed that as a picture of Christ, and if Jesus Christ prays as your Savior and Mediator, in his power, pray. As a Church of Jesus Christ and individual members of the Church, pray with confidence that Jehovah will lead, guide, protect, defend, and dwell among us. And then, in the year ahead and the rest of your life, what you will find is the answer to this prayer. That Jehovah will answer is certain. If he hears, he will answer. And we've already expressed a confidence and a certainty that he will hear for the sake of Jesus Christ. Israel experienced the answer to Jehovah's prayer for 40 more years in the wilderness. He led, he guided, he defended, he protected. his leading was not always in the direction Israel thought best. His protecting did not mean that none of Israel died in chastisements. But he knew who were his. He knew what was his purpose. He knew what was his goal. And in his own wisdom, infallibly, he worked toward the accomplishing of that goal. In the end, Israel enters the land of Canaan. That was Israel's experience. Jehovah heard and answered the prayer. That has been your and my experience past, and therefore it is our confidence in the future. Every day of this year and of the rest of our life, Jehovah will guide us by his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. But the answer to prayer, though it is all Jehovah's doing and all for the sake of Jehovah's grace, the answer to prayer we never see or experience in the way of disobedience or unbelief. That was really what Israel learned in the wilderness too. Defend us and preserve us was not a prayer that she now be able to go do whatever she wants. Young people, you don't resolve to sin, some sin that's clearly set forth in God's word as sin, and then pray for Jehovah's guidance and blessing. There will be one. There will be a guidance and blessing in the way of bringing you and me to see what a horror that sin was. In the way also of giving us in our own heart to hate that sin more and more. And to repent of it. But when a child of God makes a prayer with the confidence of Moses, a godly prayer such as this, he and she resolve by the grace of God to continue in faith and obedience, the doing which is also the grace of God, but also to use the means that Jehovah has provided. Israel could not say, "Rise up, Lord, lead us, guide us, let thine enemies be scattered. The cloud is going that way, but that's the wrong way. We're going to walk this way." She must use the means Jehovah gave her. The Ark of the Covenant is going this way. Moses says to go this way. We are going to go that way. That happened more than once, though, didn't it? If not geographically, literally. Think of when the 10 spies came back with their evil report. Think of when Jehovah judged Israel for that, and there was a plague. And then think of what happened the next day, when so many in Israel said, "Yeah, we were wrong. We're going to go to the land of Canaan now." And Jehovah said, "No, you're not." And how again there's a chastisement on those who will do it their own way. The answer of Jehovah, all of grace in Jesus Christ, is experienced and enjoyed by those who look to the Word of God for guidance, who seek the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit for defense, and therefore who use the means of grace. And that above all is how the Covenant Protestant Reformed Church of Northern Ireland will demonstrate in the year 2025 that she meant the prayer, it was prayed in all sincerity and in confidence, and that she looks to Jehovah God for an answer. She will assemble in the house of God, where God is. She will open up his word. She will seek to be instructed from that word. And she will then say, "I will do what the Lord hath said. I will follow in the paths that the Lord leads." Is that your godly resolve? And the way of that resolve, you'll find great blessedness, as the people of God always do when we bring our need to God in prayer, and when we find that He answers our prayer according to His best and wise will, we will find great blessedness. On the one hand, the blessedness will be that we experience the presence of Jehovah with us now. Even if there be troubles in life, Jehovah is yet with us now. On the second place, the blessing will be that we have a hope, an unshakable hope, a firm and fixed hope, that one day we will be brought to live with God in heaven forever. And in the third place, we have this hope, that whatever befalls us in this life, in this year ahead, even if it is not pleasant for the body or the soul, will actually serve to bring us forward on our journey and closer to our destination. Be it chastisement, be it an illness that we did not want, the purpose of Jehovah is still being accomplished to sanctify and prepare us for glory. For we are among the many thousands of Israel with whom our Lord delights to dwell for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, hear this prayer also. Lead and guide us. Defend and preserve us. And always dwell among us by thy grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.